Welcome to another time of abundant entrance into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, by the new and living way, consecrated for us into the life within the veil. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith as we hear the word of righteousness with God's servant, Pastor Emeka Eguchukwu.
Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. We welcome everybody wherever you are this afternoon to A Peace to Life. We thank God for His great love and mercy towards us and how He has been of great blessing, blessing us constantly through His word as we go through the book of Galatians. I want to appreciate Pastor Tokbe last week, Tuesday. It was a powerful one, and we want to thank God. Thanks to everyone that tuned in to be part of the meeting. I also want to appreciate everyone that is here, both home and abroad, with us, wherever you are in school, at work, wherever you are. We say God bless you, and we are trusting God that there will be a major entrance for every one of us today. In the name of Jesus. Amen. All right, quickly, let's go to our Bibles right now. We're still in the book of Galatians. The book of Galatians, like I said from the beginning, is a book of warfare. It's a book where we are taught to contend with or contend for the gospel. The gospel, or the faith that was once handed over to us, you know, we are meant to contend for it. I want to trust God that we are building capacity, seeing that the issue of the gospel is an issue of warfare. From the beginning to the end, everyone who has ever preached the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity and in truth have always faced warfare, and all the disciples also faced warfare. One of the things that come to me sometimes is I used to wonder, and if at all we have the church today have the capacity to be able to face the onslaught of the enemy with regards to standing for the gospel, especially when we see this day or the day before us becoming darker and darker. But we are trusting God that as we study today, God will further strengthen us, and we will come to that resolve concerning the word of God and what we and how we ought to stand for the word of God. Hallelujah. Meanwhile, let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning. We give you praise and glory and adoration. Thank you for your love and mercy. Thank you for granting us yet another opportunity to learn at your feet. And so, Lord, we are asking for the spirit of wisdom and revelation, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of the knowledge and of the fear of the Lord, even the seven spirits of the Lord. We ask that, Lord, it will permeate our atmosphere wherever we are. Let this grace rest upon everybody. You said in your word, your children shall be taught of the Lord. I ask that we will be taught of the Lord today in the name of Jesus. Lord, for me, that utterance might be given unto me, that I will speak with great plainness of speech, with so much clarity that everyone will have entrance even into your thought and your mind today, in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Abba Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So going on with what I was saying, is a book that has a lot of, you know, contention. Contention not just because Paul was a contentious person, but because of the gospel. He wasn't fighting for himself. He was fighting for the preservance of the purity of the gospel. One of the things that attacked the gospel in his days vehemently was the issue of the law, speaking precisely about Judaism. Judaism, which we call those who are Jews, you know, we call them Judaizers. It's just another way of calling them. But they vehemently attacked the gospel that Paul preached. I noticed also studying the epistles that, yeah, there was philosophy. You know, it was also the days when there was philosophy. The days, of course, prior to this time, before the coming of the Lord, there have been some philosophers who rose up in those days and, you know, coming with vain deceits, you know, and some of such, you know, thoughts, which I call gates of hell, are still with us. Now, these philosophies actually are inspirations by spirits, true men, who, by reason of their reason, have been constituted as gates of hell. But, you know, I discovered that Judaism was stronger in contending for or contending with the gospel. Judaism was stronger in contending against the gospel than even these philosophers. Of course, with the philosophers like the Gnostics and, you know, all of them, you could, of course, with the Greek mythology, Greek philosophy and all of that, you can easily put them where they belong to. But the Jewish tradition, Judaism, because it has a content, of God in it. It has a content in it, and that content that is in it was one of the things that, you know, like for instance, he talked about the weightier matters of the law, and then Paul in Romans was talking about the Jews. What do they actually have? You know, we give it to them. To them was given the oracle of God, chiefly because unto them was committed. That's chiefly because unto them was committed the oracles of God. Now, if you say chiefly, that's amongst all that was given to them, the chiefly was the oracles of God. That's the advantage that the Jews have, or the prophet of those who are in circumcision have. Chiefly to them was committed the oracles of God. Of course, checking it from the scripture, there is no Gentile that wrote any of the Bibles. All the prophets of the scriptures, we are all Jews, starting from Moses to Malachi. And then you come to New Testament, you know, the Gospels, we are also written by Jews. The Epistles, we are written by Jews, you know. And so you could just see that content of being given the oracle of God was a very strong point, a very strong ground to contend against the gospel. But we need to understand, like Jesus said something, he said, you search the scriptures for therein you think you have eternal life, but they are they which testify of me. Searching the scriptures, they search the scriptures. The scriptures they search were the scriptures of the prophets, the law and the prophets. And he said, therein they think you think you have eternal life. So in other words, the scriptures was primarily not written to, when you talk about the scriptures there, it's not talking about the New Testament scripts. It was basically talking about the law and the prophets. The law and the prophets. Now, the law and the prophets that you talked about there, we are the scriptures which the Jews searched. They have much more than that. They have more than just Genesis to Malachi. They also have some other books that we are not canonized, you know. But they search the scriptures, thinking that in the scriptures which is, let's say, the scriptures now limiting it to Genesis to Malachi, or the law and the prophets, which prophesied of the grace that should come to us. You know? So they searching, they say, you search the scriptures, for therein you think you have eternal life. But they say, they, meaning these scriptures, their primary reason, like we are talking about to them, chiefly was given the oracles of God. The primary reason for these scriptures is to testify of Christ, our Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. For he is the only one that has ability to give eternal life. He's the only one that has ability to give eternal life. Meaning he's the only one that has ability to give life. The life that is in God, the very life that is of God, he's the only one that has ability to give that life. God has committed all judgment to him. God committed all judgment to the Son, so that all men might honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. To honor the Son is to obey the Son for life. The Bible said in the book of Hebrews that he is, he said, being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation. That is eternal life, is what they call eternal salvation, unto all them that obey him. So to honor the Son is to obey the Son of God. And in obedience to the Son of God will give eternal life. So the scriptures only testify. So if to them chiefly was given the oracles of God, the basis for giving them the oracles of God was for to testify of the Son of God, or to testify to, or attest to the fact that this is the Son of God. And we saw Peter demonstrate something very, very wonderful, something very, very marvelous. And Jesus commended him. He said, Simon Barjona, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father which is in heaven, gave you this understanding. Because this is actually the summation of what Simon Barjona came or received by inspiration, is actually what the law and the prophet was supposed to, is the light that the law and the prophet was supposed to give to one who has served the law, you know, the way it ought to. Why? Because in Galatians he said, the law was a schoolmaster. The law was a schoolmaster, meaning the whole thing about the law, the oracles of God that was given to them, was the oracles for to, you know, the way a schoolmaster will prepare the student for an exam. So the schoolmaster was the law to prepare them and bring them to Christ, that they might now be justified by the faith that is in Christ and not by the law. For by the works of the law shall no man be justified. So the schoolmaster, which is the law, was supposed to bring them to Christ so that they might receive justification by faith in Christ. So like I said, the law and the prophet, what you saw Peter say, when Peter said, thou art Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, that is supposed to be, that's what it means too. They are they that testify of me. You can't even testify of him without having the understanding given, or the understanding, the basis of the understanding that the oracles of God, or the law and the prophet, is supposed to give to a Jew. Now, where they tarried, where they made mistake, of course, seeing how to fight, seeing, you know, taking advantage of the law, slew many of them, and, you know, and all of that. But one of the places where they stood so much was the traditions of elders. The traditions of elders, you know, call it traditions of the fathers, you know. They stayed with such traditions, and Jesus rebuking them said, "You have made the word of God of none effect. You've made the word of God of none effect by you want to keep the traditions, and then you make the word of God of none effect." So, what the word of God which they made of none effect was not actually the Testament script, the New Testament script. It was the law and the prophet. They made it of no effect by their traditions, which is the traditions of men, traditions of elders. They went in observing those traditions, not by faith, but by works, in order to be justified. And so they made it of no effect. The word of God was, that word of God was the oracle that was handed over to them. Means it had effect. It should have effect. If Jesus said they made it of no effect, it means it should have effect. And the effect that it should have is actually the fact that it's able to lead them to God. It's supposed to bring them to God. Amen. Is supposed to bring them to God. They made the word of God of no effect because of they went fulfilling the traditions of the elders. Their traditions, like for instance, Jesus gave an example. He said, "You say when a son said to his parents that which should be given to you or which I'm supposed to profit you has been made a korban." The koba means that I have given it to God. Then it means that the child is free. Amen. You can see it in Mark 7:11. He said, "But ye say that." Give me. Go back a little bit. Let's go to 9. And he said unto them, "Full well ye reject the commandments of God." Are you seeing it? They reject the commandments of God that ye may keep your own traditions. So where they tarried was the traditions. Because the tradition provided for them, you know, rituals, provided for them things they could do. And by so doing those things, they think they are justified. But Jesus said, no, that is not what brings justification. True justification comes by faith in Christ Jesus, not by keeping of those traditions. He said, you keep those traditions. Let's read from 9. He said, that ye may keep your own traditions. 10. For Moses said, honor thy father and thy mother. That's the law. That's the law and the prophets. And whosoever curseth his father or mother, let him die the dead. Then verse 11, he said, but ye say, if a man shall say to his father or mother, it is korban, that is to say, a gift, by whatsoever thou mayest be profit by me, ye shall be free. Meaning, he's supposed to honor his father and his mother. And then he now says to his father and his mother, that which you're supposed to gain from me, which is the honor, is a gift. Meaning, I have used it to, I've given it to you know, whether to God or to whatever, then the child shall be free. And he said, that's not the command. Meaning, God knew what he was saying when he said, honor your father and your mother. Praise God. When he said, honor your father and your mother. We now see the real effect of it in the book of, that's when you come to the New Testament. He said, honor your father and your mother that it might be well with you. This is the first, you know, children, obey your parents in the Lord. For this is right. So you see, this is right. This is what is right. Honor your father and your mother, that it might be, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it might be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. But like I said, they tarried, and so they had so many. This is just one of them. They had so many of such traditions. They are traditions which they strive to keep, and by so doing, making the word of God of none effect. Now, coming to the gospel, because they had already begun to make the word, because that's what Jesus began to tell them. You wanting to keep your traditions have, you know, have neglected the commandments of God. You don't want to obey the commandments of God because you want to keep your tradition. Look at verse, let's just finish it, 12. It said, and you suffer him no more to do aught for his father or his mother. Meaning what he should have done for his father, his mother, he's not doing it. He has told them it's a korban. Meaning I've given it as a gift to the temple. Making the word of God of none effect through your traditions. So even the word of God that was given to them, which was the oracles of God, was made of none effect because of their wanting to keep their traditions. Which ye have delivered, and many such like things do ye. So there were many of such traditions which they do in order to make the word of God of none effect. So what I'm trying to make you see is that fighting God was not just something that started just, you know, it was already something that had begun with them before the Lord even came. And so the Lord was trying to even correct, make them to align, and eventually, you know, of course, the resultant effect is that he was telling them that, look, you can't be justified by the law. That's what that scriptures meant. Ye search the scriptures, for therein ye think you have eternal life. They are they that testify of me. They just testify of me. And ye will not come to me that ye might have life. So every life, both life that is Christ, everlasting life, and eternal life, is in the hands of the Son of God to give. We need to understand that. Is with the Son of God to give. It's the Son of God that will give you life. It's the Son of God that will give you everlasting life. It's also the Son of God that will give you eternal life. And the way he gives his life is that he gives you understanding. Because when they were searching the scriptures to gain understanding of eternal life. And Jesus told them, that is not where it is. I am the one that has that understanding of eternal life. Because we read in the book of John, you know, 1 John chapter 5, he said, and we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding. Praise God. So you can see it. So like I said, one of the challenges that the gospel had those days was these Judaizers. They had fought the spirit of the law and the prophets by their traditions. Now here comes the gospel. The gospel even more heaves the understanding of God, heaves it, brings it, or let me put it this way. In the gospel, you find the reality of what the law and the prophets prophesied. Give me 1 Peter, where we're talking about the law, salvation. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 10. Let's read from verse 8. Let's read from verse 8. Praise God. Just follow me. We are treating Galatians. I'm reading, just preparing our hearts. Whom having not seen, ye loved, in whom though now you see him not, ye believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable, full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your soul, of which salvation the prophets inquired. So who are the prophets? These prophets, they inquired when they were prophesying. They knew that we are bearing testimony to something. They knew that we are testifying of something. And what they were testifying of. And of course, you can't bear testimony without the Spirit of Christ. Because the Spirit of Jesus Christ is the Spirit of the prophets. That's the Spirit of prophecy. So these prophets, which prophesied of salvation, which, you know, should come to us, of which salvation the prophets, having inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace, now that's it, the grace that should come unto you, verse 11, searching what or what manner of time, the Spirit of Christ. So, you, like I said, you see, you can't testify of Christ without the Spirit of Christ. So, somewhere in the law and the prophet is the Spirit of Christ. So, it's the Spirit of Christ actually that penned down the law and the prophets. The law and the prophets being scripts. Now, understand me. What he just did was he prophesied it. The Bible said the prophets prophesied until John. So what you find there was the Spirit, or a demonstration of or manifestation of the Spirit of Christ in bringing forth, I used to call it belching forth, prophesying. So from Genesis to Malachi, of course, we have the law and then we have the prophets. Now, we are all prophesying. They were speaking of something. They were testifying of something. They were also signifying of something. They were all pointing to that which is in Christ. All of them, with no exception. And by so doing, they were also inquiring, trying to find out diligently, what is this? What manner? Such and what kind of thing is this? Which the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify. So this man signified, you know, by the Spirit of Christ, signified many things, which when he testified beforehand, the sufferings of Christ, you can find that in most of the prophets, the sufferings of Christ, and the glory that should follow. Verse 12, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us did they minister the things which now are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you. Are you seeing it now? So there we are, you know, prophesying, searching, and it was told them. Remember when you read Daniel? Daniel searched and searched and searched. You know, Daniel was a man of understanding, was a searcher. And searched and searched, and they told Daniel, you know, close this book, seal up this book, shut up the words. And what was it? Daniel had understanding more than many, 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 many of us preachers today. I can tell you that. He had understanding. If it's eschatology, you have to make reference to Daniel. He had more understanding, but there was something he was testifying. So the whole thing about eschatology, the whole thing about what they were talking about was all about salvation, which is with the Son of God. And then when the Bible said, the angel that was talking to John said, oh Daniel, shut up these words. Which words? Which words? Seal up the book. Which book? There's something means that there's a content in the book. There's a word that there are words that are in the book. There's a word that was in the book. Now, to show you the word that was in the book, it was a word of salvation. It was salvation because Hebrews began to talk about it. You know, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which began to be spoken of the Lord, which first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him. So the words that we are told Daniel to shut up was the words of salvation, because he too was searching after all these things that are going to be happening, or these things that will happen. What is it resulting to? Of course, he understood that this thing was going to be leading to a salvation of his people Israel, because he prophesied it. It was going to be leading to the salvation of his people Israel. He tried to understand, okay, how will this salvation be? What of course, he knows that he talked about the 70 weeks with the Messiah come, but how will these things be? He prophesied it in chapter 9, verse 24. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish transgression, to make an end of sin, to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and the prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. This is salvation. This is salvation program. This is salvation program. Everything that is talked about here is salvation program. So he prophesied, and then he was also, you know, trying to inquire, okay, how will this salvation, how is it going to be initiated? What is going to be happening? And they told him, shut up these words. Shut up these words. Shut up these words. And seal the book. Even to the time of the end, many shall run to and fro. Knowledge shall increase. But, you know, he talked about, they that be purified, some say many shall be purified, said, and they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars in heaven. Now, I think it's in the last part, he said, many shall, he said that those that are made white will understand, the wicked will continue to do wickedly, many shall be purified and made white and tried, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. What are they understanding? Eternal life. They will have understanding of eternal life, meaning they will have understanding of salvation, complete and total salvation. Praise God. So like I said, the fight has been on. They were back to Peter. You know, chapter 1, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 10. You know, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us, they minister these things which are reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. So the whole thing about it is salvation. Praise God. Salvation, which begins by justification. Or begins with justification by faith. Amen. I hope I'm not boring you with my many theology. Praise God. Praise God. Amen. But this is a piece too. So let's look at a little bit of one of the very salient points that Paul made here that we need to, from that verse, because the contention, like I said, it has been the law and the gospel. The law, Judaizers. Now, the strength of Judaism, I want to say the strength of the law, the strength of the law was Moses. The backing of the law for them was Moses. They call it the tradition of the elders. The strength of the law was Moses, really. Okay, let's go further. He said, for if, verse 18, for if I build again the things which I destroy, I make myself a transgressor. For I, through the law, am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. I like that. I, through the law, I am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. That is Paul professing that I am dead to the law. Now, why? Now, here, of course, you understand what we've been talking about, how those Judaizers came to meet them, you know, in Antioch, and then began to, you know, try to infiltrate and spy on their liberty, which liberty they have in Christ, in order to bring them to bondage. Which I told you, we are teaching that even after you have been born again or you have believed by faith, you need to be circumcised. You need to keep the law of Moses. Otherwise, you're not really saved. So Paul was saying that, look, if righteousness was, or righteousness came, if righteousness came by the law, then the Christ's death is of no, it's of no value, is in vain. If righteousness could be achieved through the law, and of course by the works of the law, no man, no flesh can be justified. Now in verse 21 he said, I do not frustrate grace. Now that word frustrate means to set aside, to nullify. This is how it is. Each time he was telling them that when you refer to the law and you bring the law into the center stage and want to keep the law, in order to, that's the law of Moses, in order to, you know, be justified, you have made the death of Christ of no non-effect. Just the way that we are using the tradition to make the word of God or the commandments of God of non-effect. So going back to keep those traditions, which we are really, some of those traditions, we are prescribed in the law. But you, of course, you need to understand that they we are just foreshadowing, they we are just signifying, they we are testifying. When they kill the lamb, when they kill the goat, and they sprinkle the blood upon the altar and burn the flesh in the brazen altar, take the blood into the holy place and smear it, you know, on the horns of the altar, and all of those rituals they do, all of that was just a signifying. They were signifying of the process of, you know, of what should happen to the soul of the believer. That is it. They were just, it was just signifying. They were signifying something. But they didn't even understand what they were signifying. They didn't understand what they were signifying. You know, so they still wanted to retain those things, because it's like somebody, I used to say, it's like somebody who has a walking stick, and he has used that walking stick for all his life. I mean, two walking sticks that he uses to support himself. Probably he's an invalid person, and then he uses it, and then that stick becomes to him a support system. And then we have support system. The law to the Jews was a support system. They could not perform faith, believe, without these things. You know, you don't understand what I'm saying. They have used, even right now, they are trying to rebuild the temple. They are trying to revive sacrifices. And they will do it. The reason why they do it is because they don't have the truth of Christ. If they have the truth of Christ, they won't waste their time doing that. Because if they have the truth of Christ, they would have known that all those things had been fulfilled in Christ. They would have known that all those things were fulfilled in Christ. That there's no need. When he was talking about that, they, you know, sometimes they when you read some of those places, even believers don't even understand it. Amen. Amen. They don't even understand it. And so some believers, you find them also wanting to take a toll, you know, go back, take some of the Judaistic traditions and try to marry it with Christianity. And that is wrong. That's what Paul was fighting. That's what Paul was fighting. Amen. So like I said, we are already, you know, fighting the gospel, how? Through those traditions which they were forcing believers to begin to do again, and telling them that if you do not do this, then you are not truly born again. Now making, that's what I'm saying, making the death of Christ or the crucifixion of Christ of non-effect, or I'll call it again, frustrating the grace of God. Each time you set aside grace, you are frustrating grace. For by grace are ye saved through faith, not of works. It is not of yourself, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Romans chapter 5 verse 1. Let's read Romans chapter 5 verse 1. We are going to read some scriptures today. Therefore being justified by faith. You see it? Therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God. So our justification is by faith. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. So is grace, and is grace all true? Amen. Hallelujah. Is grace, and is grace all true, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. So we are supposed to stand in grace. Our ground is grace. Our ground is not law. Just like I said, I told you, the strength of the law was Moses. Amen. The strength of grace is our Lord Jesus. Meaning, grace is what our Lord Jesus brought. Moses brought the law. The law revealed sin. The law didn't give strength to overcome sin. Our Lord Jesus Christ came and gave grace and fulfilled all the requirements of the law, rolled it away, and instituted from now on, you don't need to go through all these rituals. You just need to believe in me, and as you believe in me, you will be justified. But I want to take it further because, you know, when we stop here most of the time, people make mistakes. You must understand, praise God, I want to say this. You must understand how this particular passage is applied. 19, verse 20 particularly, of Galatians. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh or in the body, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Now you must understand how this scripture can be effectively applied. Because this is truth of the scriptures. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. This is truth of the scriptures. This is not lie. Every child of God has been that is born again. The Bible said, knowing not that as many of you who have been baptized into Christ have been baptized into his death. You've been baptized into his death. You know, the Bible talked about the children of Israel, that they were baptized unto Moses in the Red Sea. Now, let's read it. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 from verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I will not have you ignorant how that all our fathers, we are under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and we are baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They were baptized into Moses. Now, first of all, understand me. They were under the cloud. They passed through the sea. For you to, you can be under the cloud and pass through the sea, that is not, that is positional. So there is the positional truth, but there is the experiential truth. That's what I'm trying to make you see here. That's the application of this scripture. It has its positional reference. It also has its experiential reference. Now, let's take it from this Corinthians. You will understand it with me, what I'm trying to make you see. Praise God. Amen. So, there is it said, how that all our fathers, we are under the cloud, that's positional, and all pass through the sea, that's positional, and we are all baptized, that's experiential. So it's not complete that you are under the cloud and you went through the Red Sea. You need to experience it, and the experience of it was for them to be baptized unto Moses. Moses is the law. Moses is the law. Moses is the law. The Bible said, even up to now, when Moses is read, the veil is on there. So Moses is the law. So to be baptized into Moses is to be baptized into the precepts of the law. To be baptized into the precept of the law of Moses. That is how you are said to be baptized unto Moses in the cloud. There is under the cloud, there is through the sea. It's different from in the cloud and in the sea. Those terminologies, they are not making mistake. Paul wasn't making mistake here. He spoke it by the Spirit. There is under the cloud, that's positional, through the sea, that's positional, is different from in the cloud and in the sea, that is experiential. So in other words, what God wants is for us not just to quote these scriptures, I am crucified. Of course, I understand the scripture very, very well to an extent, how it can be applicable to, is a truth that is applicable, you know, or can be applied positionally. And many, many believers have stopped at the positional level of this truth. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Now, let me just expand it a little bit so that you can understand what I'm talking about. Let's go to Romans chapter 6. Say a few things there. Romans chapter 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Just a few scriptures that I want to get there. God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Go further. Know ye not that so many of us as we are baptized into Christ Jesus, we are baptized into his death. So when we are baptized into Christ Jesus, we are baptized into his death. Then further, therefore we are buried with him in baptism. Now let me explain this positional truth application so that you can understand it. So that before I finish reading here, so that I won't just run away with it. Now the positional is this. A very simple question. In Moses all died. But one man saying, you know, death. One man disobeyed and sin entered and death passed over all men, for all have sinned. Now, this is a question. Were you there when Adam sinned? Did you know Adam? You didn't know anything about Adam. You were just born into the earth. Praise God. I don't know whether you understand me. Now, when you begin to talk about positional, part of the thing that also with it in that positional truth is also the law of identification. That law of identification means that as long as I am identified with the first man, whatever he did, I did it. The first man, Adam, you are not there when he sinned, but you are partaking of the sin. All became partakers of the sin. A child is born into this world. That child that is born into this world has really not sinned, but positionally, he is born into it. But he will come. There will come a time when he will begin to act it out. That's experientially. That's experientially. But by law of that when you come to when you're explaining that this positional truth, there is, which I call positional truth, there is also the law of identification. That law of identification means that what the first man did, we are all in him, we all died. In the first man, all of us who had anything to do with him, who we are identified under, there's nobody. Truly, there's nobody that is born of a woman here or there that does not have that identification with the first Adam. You didn't fall from the cherry tree. All of us have that identification. We must understand that. But there comes a time, the child, of course, like I said, the child didn't sin. The child didn't do anything. But when you look at the child, you know, he looks innocent. But as a child is growing, you begin to see development. You begin to see, you know, some traits. You know, how the child, like Paul puts it this way. He said, I was once alive without the law, but when the law came, sin taking advantage of the law slew me and I died. Amen. So you can see, like that child, why will sin take advantage of the law and slay me? Why? Because the law was still, I'll call it, not as if the law serves sin, but the law was weaker than what could deliver from sin, because sin was a stronger law than the law which Moses had. Sin actually was a law that was in a cherubim. It is a law that is in an angel. It's a law of a life of an angel. It's higher than the law that was given to Moses. So it could take advantage of the law that was given to Moses. And then the law that was given to Moses revealed sin, but didn't have strength to overcome sin. I want you to understand that. So I was talking about the law of identification, which also goes with the that dispositional truth. You know, every one of us who have been baptized into Christ have become one with him. Give me back that last scriptures we just read. Wherefore, as by one man, which is Adam, sin entered into the world. So you can see it. Sin entered into the world. Whether you like it or not, as long as you're here, you are a part of it. And death by sin. So what happened? Death passed over all men. This is the verdict. For that all have sinned. That's the verdict. All have sinned. That's the law of identification. By reason of this one man, sin came in. He brought in sin by disobedience. And then death passed over all. For all have sinned. So death could have authority or dominion over all men, because all have sinned. But did all sin in the sense which we want to relate with it? No. But in the sense of identification, yes. Because it came by one man. And by that one man coming into the world, then all of us who are partakers of that, or who came through the lineage of that one man, has become a sinner, as it were. Whether you did or you did not sin, you are. But there is a provision. Go further. Amen. He said, until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. I'll talk about it later. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that have not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. But now, as offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift of grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, had abound unto many, meaning the grace of God, or the gift of grace, or the grace of God, through one man, through one man's offense, everybody was wangled into it. Through one man's obedience, grace, the grace of God came, and the gift of grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. 16. And not as if it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offense unto justification. Read further. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive, I like that, they which received abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Wow, that's great. Paul is a very, very, very powerful teacher. The way he marshaled out this argument, because he's in Romans actually, that he did justice to this thing. So let's go back to 6. I want to say something about 6. See, there's a way 6 explained this thing. When we will still talk about this more in the future by God's grace. This Because we are going to have to pieces these Romans for us to understand Roman stasis. Okay, so we are reading verse 3 in Romans chapter 6. Know ye not that so many of us as are, that we are baptized into Christ, we are baptized into his death. So when you are baptized into Christ, you are baptized into his death. Now somebody asks, how are you baptized into Christ? Two ways. One, positionally, and then the other one, experientially. That's what I want us to understand. That's how you can apply that Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. We are, let's read it. Know you not as many as are, we are baptized into Christ. So when you receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior, something happened to your spirit. Your spirit was the body of sin. When your soul, your heart, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So when you believed in your heart the Lord Jesus Christ, you believed the gospel, then what happened was that your spirit was that spirit which was of the old man, your old spirit, was baptized into the death of Christ. Let me also say this so that you'll be able to place this very well. Now, it's a true saying, Hagin said it, that in the sight of God, the penalty for sin have been paid. And by so, everybody in the sight of God, in the sight of God, the way God sees it, everybody is free. But you know, experientially, it's not so. But positionally, it is so. Because when God is not going to pay for your sin in another way. He has already done it in Christ. I don't know if you're following me. What needs to be done has been done in Christ. The day you're giving your life to Christ, they won't crucify Christ for you. Otherwise, Christ has had to die many times for everyone. No, he died once. And he died once to deal with sin. And in that he lived unto God. We'll read that as we are going on. So, like I said, positionally, before God, every man is saved. But experientially, is every man saved? Until you come to the place where you acknowledge him as your Lord and Savior, then you will now experience the new birth. The new birth, to an extent, is actually your, to the very extent, is your spirit, not your soul yet, being baptized into Christ. Is your spirit that is baptized into Christ, into his death. You've been baptized into his death. Okay? Now, your spirit being baptized into his death, your soul has not been baptized into his death. Your soul can't be baptized into his death just the way your spirit was baptized into his death. Your soul has to be baptized into his death by the bringing in of the teachings of Christ. I will explain that. He said, go ye into the nations, go ye and make disciples of the nations, baptizing them in the name of the... Go ye therefore, that's Mark 28:19, go ye therefore and teach all nations. So, baptizing nations is teaching all nations. Now, these nations are souls. When you talk about nations, you're referring to souls. Go ye therefore and teach all souls, baptizing them through teaching. So you teach them in the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, in the name of the Holy Ghost. Amen. So when you are being taught, like I said, teaching them, verse 20, to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. So when you're teaching them, when a soul is taught to observe whatsoever the Lord has commanded us, that is how that soul gets baptized into that truth. And that is how that soul experiences the truth. I don't know if you're following me. You can't experience a truth. You can just hold the positional aspect of the truth, and you may never experience that truth. And I can tell you this, if you hold the positional aspect of the truth, and of course, there is two-edged, that's the sword, is two-edged. There's the positional, there's the experiential. Now, the positional cutting you only is not enough. The experiential side has to cut you for there to be a deep pierce. If you hold on to the positional only, then you will be lopsided. You will not be complete. Your soul has to bear witness. Your soul has to show what you have believed. That's why I said it's not those who believe only that are blessed. Let's read it in James. James talked about it. He said, but them that are doers of the word. So we have to be doers. And that's why Jesus said, teach them to observe all things whatsoever I have taught you. James chapter 1 verse 22 said, but be ye doers of the word. I like that. Be ye doers of the word. Which word? The words that I have taught you, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. So if you hold the positional truth, you are just a hearer only. And then you are deceiving yourself. Why the deception? Such a person, why is a deception? Is that he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in the glass, and then goes out and forgets. He goes his way. I love that. He said, for he beholdeth himself and goeth his way. He's supposed to go the way of what he is beholding. But he goeth his way, meaning he took another way, which is his own way, instead of going the way of the word. And of course, if you go your own way, straightway, you will forget. You'll forget what manner of man that you. He said he forget what manner of man he was. What you are beholding, which is the positional truth, is actually the manner of man that you wear. When you are beholding it, you're saying, okay, this is what I am supposed to be. But if you don't do it, you will forget it. And if you forget it, you are not blessed. Because you would have not heeding to it or not doing it, you are actually deceiving yourself. So, in other words, when I see believers who just claim scriptures, you know, I'm the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. John said, he that doeth righteousness is righteous. So if I claim it and I don't do it, then I've just deceived myself. That's simply what he's saying. For beholding himself, he goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. Verse 25. But whosoever, are you seeing yourself supposed to continue in this perfect law of liberty? Whosoever looketh into this perfect law of liberty, you look into this perfect law of liberty, meaning you come into understanding of it, or you have seen the positional reality of the law of liberty or any aspect of the word of God. Now they now said, continue daring. How do you continue daring? Doing it, obeying it. That's how you continue. Continuing is not just, okay, you're looking at it. As you're hearing it, the resultant effect is that it's supposed to bring forth a conversation, bring forth a lifestyle, bring forth an obedience, bring forth a doing. Continue therein, he being not a forgetful hearer. So how not to be a forgetful hearer is that you do what you heard. But a doer of the work. Now some people have read James and they don't like James. Some believers, they say James is a teacher of the law. That's not true. You don't understand what James is teaching. James is a teacher of everlasting life. There are works to be done in everlasting life. There are works to be done in Christ. If you just believe Christ and just claim I'm the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, and you don't obey the words of righteousness that has to do with Christ, you'll never become godly. You will never become godly. So it's not just me claiming it. I'm the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. I'm the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. I need to know, okay, what is pleasing? Colossians said that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. I have to find what is pleasing to the Lord and walk therein. That's the essence of the spirit of wisdom and revelation. The essence of the spirit of wisdom and revelation is to bring me into a worthy walk. That ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing and be fruitful. Are you seeing walk? Being fruitful in every good work. And then increasing in the knowledge of God. So there is no way I can increase from and pass from Christ to everlasting life if I've not borne fruit for Christ. And the fruit of Christ is our works that my soul will do. Works are done when obedience is carried out. Obedience is what accomplishes works. When you hear works, first works, second works, you can call it first obedience, second obedience. Is obedient that accomplishes work. When obedience is not done, works are not done, you will just carry the knowledge in your head. You will just carry what you've heard in your head. Now, but the Holy Ghost, what it does is that when you hear, that's the Spirit of Truth, the Spirit of Christ, the seven spirits, when you hear, He takes hold of what you've heard and then prepares a scenario for you to obey. I just pray brethren will understand this. I want to understand this well and then understand that there is no passing day that I cannot record life and lose death. There is no passing day that I cannot gain life and lose death. Every day, scenarios are there. In your communication with your brother, in your communication with your sister, in your communication with your husband and your spouses, you're transacting every day, and every transaction can record obedience, gain in life. It can also record disobedience. That's the doing. That's how works are carried out. Every day, as long as you're not in the desert where there's nobody. Even in the desert where there is nobody, there's still obedience. There is still obedience that you are required to carry out. Even in your thoughts. Because if you like, being in the wilderness, thoughts visit you. And some thoughts, you want to take it. The Holy Ghost will require, don't take this thought. You take this thought, you'll die. But if you obey and not take that thought, you will live. Now, in your relationship with your brethren, a situation arises where maybe a brother and a brother did a business and one of the brothers, decided he's going to take, maybe we decided this business, when it matures, we are going to share it 50-50. And then the gain 50-50, and then something happens, and then maybe I had opportunity to put more effort into the business and the business yielded, and something inside you say you are the one that worked for it, you're the one that worked everything, and this other brother didn't do anything. You said 50-50 record life, give it 50-50. That's recording life. David did it. They went to war. After they went for a battle, and the place where they stayed, which was Ziklag, was taken over by the enemy. And then when they returned, they cried and they were all tired by in their sorrow. But David encouraged himself in the Lord and inquired of the Lord, "Can we go pursue and overtake?" The Lord said, "Go." And not all the soldiers went with them. Not all the soldiers. Some we are too tired to go. But those who are strong enough to go with him went, and they won the battle, as the Lord said, and then brought back spoils, brought back the families of, you know, all their brethren, even those who didn't go with them. And when they came, sons of Belial, you know, sons of Belial are sons of vanity. So there were some of them who were with him who are still vain, that have not caught the spirit of David. And they said, "No, we will not, you know, we will not give any of these spoils to our brethren." They didn't go with us to the war. "We will not give them out of the spoil that we have recovered, save every man his wife and his children." We'll give them their wife and their children. We'll not give them anything that we got from the war, that they may lead them away and depart. Then David said, "Ye shall not do so." That is recording life. Don't say, David could have said, okay. It's just, is it not? You guys didn't go to war. You didn't go to war. These ones went to war, and then they've gotten the spoils. At least we tried. We brought back your wife and your children. Haven't you tried? We've tried. Take your wife and your children, and let that be okay for you. But David said, no. Those were the traits, you know, the Zionic traits. Righteousness, mercy, faith, that David began to exude. He said, not so, my brethren. With that which the Lord has given us. Are you seeing it? He's saying, it's the Lord that is giving us. Didn't they fight for it? They fought. I'm sure some of them may have been wounded, but they fought. But he recognized that this is the Lord that giveth this strength to make wealth. You might say, okay, I'm the one that worked for it. I worked for it. The other brother, he just brought money. And, you know, I'm sure I'm speaking to somebody right now. He just brought money. I'm the one that did all the job. And therefore, I should take 70%. I'll give him 30% because, you know, but you agreed 50-50. But here, David was showing us righteousness. He said, with that which the Lord had given us. So he recognized that it was the Lord who had given us this thing. Who had preserved us. You went to war, you came back, you think it was by your skill, the skillfulness of your hand, you were able to defeat the enemy and then deliver your things or your children, your family, and brought back the spoils. No, it was the Lord who had preserved you, who has preserved us, and delivered the company that came against us into our hands. It's the Lord that did it, not us. For who will hearken unto you in this matter? But as his part is that goeth down to the battle, so shall the part be that tarrieth by the stuff. They shall part alike. Meaning they will divide, they will get their parts alike. It will be equally distributed. And it was so from that day forward that he made it a statute and an ordinance for Israel till this day. So it was from God. That was part of the Zionic laws. You record life. Now that conversation alone, he could have failed. He could have said, okay, you guys didn't go to war. Just sit down here. Take your children, take your wife. You guys that went to war, divide it. Okay, give me my own. You take your own, you take your own, and everybody go his way. Are you understanding what I'm saying? You're laughing, but every day we are faced with conditions where you can record life, husband and wife, faced with condition where each of them can record life. But we choose to die. So where am I going to? I'm just saying that without obedience, works are not done. Works are not counted when there is no obedience. So obedience is what results to works. And in Christ Jesus, they are works. Oh, someone is saying, are you saying that their work is by works? No, it's not by works you are saved. No, but when you come by believing, that is dispositional. But there is the experiential. Or that's what you call positional. But there is the experiential. And that experiential is what you come into by obedience. It's not by works of the flesh or works of the law that a soul is justified. It's by believing on the already finished work of our Lord Jesus that brings the soul into the first place where he stands by faith. But when he stands there, there are precepts and commandments that has to do with that ground, which when he now does it, he inherits that ground. How? Because what makes you inherit is work. When work, because the work that will be done will not be external, the work that will be done will be internal. The work that is to be done is in your soul, it's not work external. And work, for work to be done in your soul, you need to obey. So that's how Jesus became the author of eternal salvation. Did he say he's the author of eternal salvation to all them that believe in him? No, to all them that obey him. It means if they obey him, meaning that they've generated a work for eternal salvation. Their souls have generated a work for eternal salvation. That generating of work for eternal salvation is true obedience, and that is how they came into experience of eternal salvation. It is like that all true with God. I love that song. He said, trust and obey, for there is no other way to be happy in Jesus except you trust and obey. So it's just not enough for you to trust. Trusting is like just believing. But obey, if you believe, you obey. Then when you obey, you'll be happy in Jesus. Because you will generate a work. You will generate a work. When you generate a work, then we can put it this way, that you come into the experiential knowledge of what you have believed. Praise God. Let's finish up this morning with Romans, where we are reading. Therefore, we are buried with him in baptism into his death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life. Now, I love that. I may not have time, but I will touch it next time. Even so, we also should. Are you seeing that word? Should. So it's showing us what we should do. We should walk in the newness of life. To walk in the newness of life is to obey the law of the newness of life, or the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. That law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus is what they call the law of faith and love. It is in Christ Jesus. It's a law that is in Christ Jesus. It's the law of life. When we obey it, then we gain the life. The work is done in us. Let's go further. 5. For if we have been planted in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Praise God, Father. For he that is dead is free from sin. I'm going somewhere. Now, if we be dead with Christ. Now, the way Paul argues, sometimes You need to really be able to understand what he's saying. Now, here he was talking to the soul. He wasn't just, he was, of course, placing the positional aspect, but there was also, he was now talking to the soul also. This is the position you're supposed to, or this is the position that you've taken by believing, but this is supposed to be the result of it. Now, in verse 8, he said, if we be dead with Christ. Now, why will he use if we be dead with Christ? He would have said, since we are dead with Christ. Because here, he's not just talking to the spirit, he was talking to the soul. So, if you be dead with Christ, like you say, if you've been risen with Christ, seek ye. Of course, you and I understand that that place is more than just new birth. So here, if you've been dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Verse 9. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, died no more. Death had no dominion over him. 10. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Verse 11 finally. Likewise, reckon yourselves. To reckon means to not just believe. Consider it. In consideration, this is a application of consideration. Sorry, my terminologies might look somehow. This is what I mean is that to reckon, when you say reckon yourself, is count yourself to be dead indeed unto sin. How do you do that? It's obedience. Because it has to be now indeed. Count yourself, reckon yourself, count yourself to be dead indeed to sin. If I count myself to be dead to sin, then I should not obey sin. If I don't count myself to be dead to sin, I'm still looking at it from the positional point, and then that's where some people make that mistake and say, okay, it's not me that sinned, it's my body that sinned, my spirit did not sin. Hogwash, that's nonsense. You are a sinner, and you love sin. Yeah, I've just told you everything, and now said, now, based on what I've just told you, count yourself also, you know, likewise, count yourself to be dead unto sin. Meaning from now on, begin to see yourself to be dead unto sin. How? Somebody asks how. Revelation of what to do has been given to you. Obey. That is how you count yourself. When you're obeying, you're counting yourself to be dead to sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. It means when I am not obeying, I am not counting myself dead to sin. Even though positionally it can be said so, but experientially I should, that's what the Bible means, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. So here, to reckon means to count myself. You know, I say, I count myself out of this whole thing you people are doing. What does he mean? He said, I will not obey it again. But if you say, I count myself out, and you still eat what we eat and do what we do, you're not counting yourself out. You're just saying it with your mouth. That's the same thing. If you say, I am dead with Christ, nevertheless I live, is Christ that liveth in me. The life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. And you don't obey faith. To obey faith is to, that's how you stimulate that life. Faith, I always say, faith is the stimulus of Christianity. You remove faith, everything we are doing is nonsense. Faith what? Faith in Christ Jesus. Faith in Christ Jesus is the stimulus of Christianity. What stimulates, you know, If you don't exercise or engage faith. On Sunday, I was talking about faith. Beyond just believing. It's beyond just believing. Yeah, believing starts. But something is born into your heart. And then you're supposed to now begin to respond to it. Just like every living thing will respond to its environment. We say that. Praise God. Those are the characteristics of living things we are all taught in primary school. Living things, as they respond to their stimulus. So your stimulus is faith. Meaning your new environment is faith. And I need to, how do I engage faith? Obedience of faith. I need to obey faith. I need to obey the doctrines of Christ. I need to do the doctrines of Christ. I need to obey everlasting life. I need to do them. Like I said, every day we are faced with an opportunity to record for life or death. Every day. So he said, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. It's not a cliche. It's not just something you claim. I am crucified. I mean that every day you live a crucified life. To live a crucified life is to live according to Christ. Anytime you employ Christ in your conversation, you are employing that crucified life. You're saying, nevertheless, I live. Now, if you watch this, there are two eyes here. What did I say? There are two eyes. Amen. Can you say two eyes wherever you are? Two eyes. He said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Every believer has these two eyes. Every believer has these two eyes. These two personalities. He said, nevertheless, I live. Yet not I that have been crucified, but Christ that is now the new I. So the old I is the old man. The new I is the new man. Understand it that way. Every believer has these two eyes. And the old I would always want to respond to his own stimulus, which is death. The new I will want to respond to his own stimulus, which is faith. Life. Now, if, when I say, I am crucified with Christ, like I say, it's not a cliche, it's not a song. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. So, let's see where your soul will tilt to. If your soul tilts to this I, then you're not obeying faith. But if your soul tilts to this new I, this is the old man I, this is the new man I. The new man I is Christ. The old man I is Satan. We've all got that gene. Everybody, don't lie to yourself. You've all got that gene in your soul. That is what will make you not obey. That is why I said every day we are faced with that opportunity to record unto life against death, or record unto death against life. By which way your soul tilts to? Is it in obedience to the Spirit? Each time opportunity presents itself, don't look for what will please yourself. Look for what will please God. You know, if you look for what will please God, you'll find it there, in that conversation. For instance, if we are to share meat. You know meat, can you say meat? Meat is something that everybody likes. Amen. If we are to share meat, and then maybe they cut the meat, and maybe the meat was not cut evenly, but we can't cut it further. And they give you opportunity to take first. Are you seeing? Yeah, but the small one is what they gave me to choose first. Can I say this to you? It will take a lot of strength if you are to choose first. Especially if you feel you are older or better deserving than the other. It will take a lot of strength. In fact, it will take revelation to choose small, the small meat. Because every man loves himself. Every man loves himself. And that self you're loving is the old eye. And that old eye will say, oh boy, this meat, this meat, this meat, this meat. Even before they cut it. Sorry, I'm in the TV and I'm doing all of this. Even before they cut it, your eye is looking on it. Cut it well, oh, cut it well. Oh, the way you're placing your knife is like this thing will fall one side. Cut it well, cut it evenly, cut it. Oh, you know, you're looking at it and they'll say, okay, take your eyes off the meat. Ah, oh boy, this meat will not escape me. You know, your eye is on it and you want it to be cut evenly. And then, peradventure, if the person didn't cut it evenly, and maybe one is smaller, and they say, okay, take. Now, Christ, can I tell you what Christ will do? If you want to know what will please God, it's simple. You will know in your spirit. Christ will take the smaller one. How? Prefer one another. That's the law of Christ. So it means when I prefer you, I gain life. I lose death. But if I prefer myself, I eat meat. Meat and stomach, they will perish. But I can, through that meat, gain life. That meat transaction, I can gain life. How? By obeying Christ. Obeying the law of Christ. Preferring one another. But be ye kind one to another with brotherly love. In honor, preferring one another. That's Romans chapter 12, verse 10. Be kindly affectionate or affectioned one to another. Be kind. Not just kind. Let it be with affection. When you're kind, let it be with affection. You know the way you will take care of your younger, maybe your baby brother or your baby sister? There's just affection you have for that child, you know? And that's how you ought to have it for brethren. With brotherly love. In honor. Add honor to it. Meaning honor your brother. And prefer one another. I know somebody is asking me a question now. What if when they cut the meat and I want to prefer my brother and I take the smaller one and my brother wants to prefer me and wants the small one and we are now fighting over the small one? Prefer him today. Tomorrow he will prefer you. But prefer one another. I can prefer you in this. Or another opportunity will arise though, because we will always be together. I don't know whether you understand me. We'll always be together. But if all the time occasion arises, I want to please myself, then I will just be dying. Praise God. I don't know whether we understand that. So you can understand what I'm saying. When he said, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless, I live. It's no longer I that live. The I that is living is actually Christ that lives in me. And the life which is I, that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith. Meaning I live by obedience to the law of the Son of God. Because the faith of the Son of God is obedience to the law of the Son of God who loved me. Are you seeing what he did? He loved me and then gave himself for me. So if I'm going to be living by the faith of the Son of God, meaning I'm going to be practicing loving my brethren and giving myself for them. Amen. So this is not just a positional truth. This is also an experiential truth which will come into by obedience. I don't know if we're blessed today. I'll stop here. We'll continue next week, Tuesday, by God's grace, and dig more into this. And God is helping us to see clearly what is demanded of us. Amen. I wanted to say something before rounding up. You know, we've used this place. You know, there was a time in, according to teaching of our journey as a community, you hear us talk about faith of the Son, faith of the Son, faith of the Son, faith of the Son. Yeah, faith of the Son was just to demarcate faith that is from milk, which is called faith towards God. And that faith towards God also has obedience. But obedience, you measure obedience by what is informing that obedience, the light that is informing that obedience. Now, faith of the Son is a greater light. That's just it. This faith of the Son is a greater light, meaning is in response, in obedience to the light of the Son of God. That's why it's called faith of the Son of God. Praise God. Just showing you that this is a higher level of faith than faith towards God. It's a higher level of faith because it's a higher level of light. And if it's a higher level of light, then it's a higher level of responsibility of obedience. Amen. God bless you today. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you today. Thank you for understanding. Thank you for helping us fight this warfare through utterance. Thank you for everyone that have listened. I pray for clarity. I pray for understanding. Lord, in the name of Jesus, I also ask that, Lord, the words that I've spoken, Lord, will not fall to deaf ears. I pray that you open their ears. And Lord, anywhere we have not spoken it well, your Spirit, Lord, will align it properly even in their understanding. In the name of Jesus. Thank you, our Heavenly Father. I pray for those who are in need, those who need healing, those who need a touch, those who need provision. I ask that ministering spirit, my Father, ministering spirit be dispatched right now to the dwelling places of your people, wherever they are, in their office, in their home, in their schools. I ask that you would touch them and minister to them at the very point of their need. It is written, Lord, concerning us, that you will supply all our needs according to your riches in glory by Christ Jesus. I ask that their needs be supplied. And it's also written concerning us, concerning healing. He himself took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses, by whose stripes we've been healed. I ask that healing be ministered to them, because these things are the things that you already provided and you've already done for us. I thank you. I give you praise, because I know you've heard, and it is done for everybody that believes in the name of Jesus. Amen. Shalom. God bless you. See you again next week on A Peace to Life.
By the new and living way.
We trust you have been blessed by this message. For more inquiries, please visit www.nlwc.church or call 0909-054-2599. You can also contact us via WhatsApp on 0803-688-4759. God bless you.
Oh, by the new and living way, consecrated for the Virgin.